2 Samuel chapter 6, would you like to stand? Some 93 to 98 years, according to whoever you go by chronology-wise with Usher or Unger, you find out that the ark has been gone from the nation of Israel for over 90 years. It's been in the house of Abinadab for over 20 years now. It's been sitting down there, and David begins to sit upon the throne, and he begins to muse, he begins to think about, he begins to consider about having the ark come back. The Bible said, again, David gathered all the children of men of Israel, 30,000, having a board meeting there, and David arose and went with all the people that were with him to Baal of Judah to bring up thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwell between the cherubim. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, and was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Brother Woodard, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. I'd like to, by the way, kids, I appreciate you sitting here. I know it may be a little uncomfortable, and I'm sure that it makes people who like to see everything in perfect order make them feel like, oh, but I'm glad you're up here. It gives me a soft place to land if I trip and fall off of the... You guys have to jump in front of the girls and catch me. They're like, yeah, we got it, man, no problem. I'm not light as I used to be. I want to bring forth maybe a principle here and set this thing up. The message in and of itself is really relatively simple, and it's relatively short, but it is a message that is sort of fitting for our time. For in the time in which we live, there has seemed to be an encroachment of the world and the worldly ways into the church as a whole. Laodicea is here. We realize that most people are either cold or hot, and the Lord wishes that they were either cold or hot or as few. He doesn't like lukewarmness. That doesn't really apply for our kinds of churches. Generally speaking, most of us are here because we want to be here. We want to find the Lord. We want to do something for the Lord. We want to live for the Lord, or we wouldn't be in church. We come to church not because it's what we do. It's because that's what we are. So I understand that, but we have to also be cautioned. The Bible says the things in the Old Testament are written for our learning and our admonition. I see in this passage a king who is no doubt anointed of God, and he has without question a man after God's own heart. Nonetheless, we find David, though his method, his motive is right, he wants to bring the ark back, his method has something wrong with it inherently that has seemed to creep into the life of many Christians today as well as into our churches. Nowadays, the attitude is that we can obtain what God wants us to by marketing or by manipulation or by certain worldly methods to try to hurry up and skyrocket to the top like a Roman candle. But like that Roman candle, oftentimes we get to the top, we explode, we make a great, beautiful thing, but then after a while, it just sort of fizzles out. And the Christian life, as you learned this morning in Sunday school, is not one of those things where it's always a mountaintop. Really, the balanced Christian life is more like a plateau. It doesn't have a lot of highs in it and a lot of lows, though there's some. It's really more like a plateau. It's just kind of the same thing. It's not real high emotionally, though it gets there occasionally. And there's not real depression emotionally. It gets there occasionally, but for the most part, it levels out. And here in the Bible, and not to poke fun of, to make fun of, or to belittle or besmirch David's character, we find David who is doing something that no one in the onset would consider to be wrong to do. Was it wrong for him to desire to see God represented by the ark? Was it wrong for him to want to see the ark brought back to Israel? Absolutely not. There's nothing wrong with it at all. As a matter of fact, it had been gone for about 93 years. And then since that time that had been in the Philistine thing, 1 Samuel chapter number 4, you find out that those two sons of Eli were out there. They were wicked. And you remember what happens. They wind up taking the ark out there, trying to manipulate a war that God didn't tell them to be at in a battle. God didn't tell them to fight. So let's go get the ark and bring the ark. And now God has to save us. God didn't save them. And they wound up with the two wicked boys getting killed. And Eli, who was a fat man, the Bible said, when he fell off of the thing, he fell backwards, he broke his neck, and he died. His daughter-in-law, just giving you a little historical reference here, his daughter-in-law immediately had a child, and that child was named Ichabod, which means the glory of the Lord has departed. It's significant that that's in 1 Samuel 4. The ark is taken by the Philistines. Everywhere that ark was, every city where that ark resided, the people got sick. They had hemorrhoids called emrods. The modern commentators want to call it tumors because they don't want to deal with what it really was. There's nothing more uncomfortable than hemorrhoids. I don't like hemorrhoids in church services. The reason is because they always show up at the wrong time in the wrong place, and they always burn an itch when they do. Hemorrhoids have a way of making it all about them. Emrods, you want to use the biblical, y'all are like, oh, he is not. Well, you watch it on TV, the commercial for Preparation H and all this other stuff, and then if I mention it in church, you're like, oh, should he even be saying that? You know? Yeah. I mean, unless you feel like I'm fixing to hit you with some Preparation H. To try to cool you off and shrink the swelling. That's good preaching. It's like down to earth where we live. It's like sweat in the armpit, like we talked about in Sunday school. Imagine our preacher talking about that. Yeah, imagine him talking about that. Here's what I want you to see. Everywhere that ark went, it went and caused or created problems because it was not supposed to be where it was going. Number two, they finally got fed up. They went and got them a couple of oxen. They hooked up those oxen to a cart. They put the ark on there, and they set the oxen free and said, you go back to wherever you think it ought to go. And that ark comes to the house of Abinadab, and it stays in the house of Abinadab, not far from the nation of Israel, not far from the capital of Jerusalem. It stays there in the house of Abinadab for 20 years. Isn't that amazing? David's like, hey man, it's right down the street. It's just a few blocks. I mean, why don't you go get it and bring it back? 20 years, here is a man after God's own heart who has not had this thought crossed his mind yet. Can I pause there for just a second? If David, who is the writer of the majority of Psalms, David, who was a man after God's own heart, David, who is going to reign in the millennial kingdom, David, who is God's prince later on, if David for 20 years ignored and functioned without the power and presence of the ark, shouldn't we take notice? Yes, shouldn't we pause a minute and look in our own life and just say, let's let the ark represent our fellowship with Jesus Christ? How many of us have sat and pondered upon the throne of our own heart and said, you know, is there anything missing? The sermon is not about what everybody else is missing, and the sermon is not about what the church is missing. The sermon starts off with David, not the nation of Israel, missed God being in his life. He missed the fellowship. He missed the relationship. He missed the thing that it did for him in his life. David realized spiritually he was dry and thirsty. And David said, you know something, it'd be good to have the ark back. And now what happens is that now that David has decided, I'm ready for the ark to come, here's where speed gets you in trouble because speed kills. Because now he's decided, I'm ready, let's do it now, let's build an ark. Build a cart. I'm positive that cart would have probably had, I don't know, whatever your favorite engine is, 327, 357, you do not know what just went through my mind. Well, I don't know. Maybe you do. Yeah. I was thinking, at least I'm not walking on the table. But listen to me. David would probably build that ark with the best of the best lumber. He would build that ark with maybe a 327 Hemi fuel injected in there with dual four-barrel Holley carburetors in it. I mean, he would probably have the best of the headers that were on there. And I mean, he would soup that thing up where when you hear that thing crank up, man, you could hear it shake the ground. That's a modern version. It had at least two horses in it, two oxen in it, so it had a lot of power to pull anyway. David would have fixed that thing where it would have been suited to have the ark rest upon it. And he says, okay, we got a cart built, so you know what? That's more comfortable, it's more convenient, and it is a lot faster. But can I say point number one? When you're out of fellowship with God, there's no quick way to get it back. It took you a long time to get out of fellowship. It's going to take a little while. Listen, while confession of your sin will start the journey back, being back in complete and total fellowship is not just as simple as throwing down a 1 John 1:9. It takes some time. And oftentimes you'll find out the pathway is slow and it takes a while to reestablish that because along the way, the Lord decides, I'm going to find out if you really mean business. I'm going to see if you're in a hurry to get back because it's convenient and comfortable for you, or if you're willing to pay the price. As a matter of fact, later on, let's jump to the end of the story for just a moment. Here's your parenthesis. David realizes that it's supposed to be carried by somebody else and carried a certain way and everything's laid out. Might I remind you that there is no record of any Levitical priest ever stumbling while carrying the ark? Might I give you a second thing to consider? In your Bible, it is listed that when they came to the threshing floor, Nacon's threshing floor, that then the ox stumbled and the ark shook. But isn't it interesting that it stumbled on the smoothest, most hard-packed ground that there was? The threshing floor would have been as smooth as glass, and the ark stumbled in a place, or the ox stumbled where he should have never stumbled before. It was on the threshing floor. Can I say this, that when David got ready to go get it the next time, he called the right people and he went six steps and he stopped. He had an oxen killed, the things he had been depending on, had a sacrifice, had a worship service, and then decided to go six more steps. Can I just say that the picture of that is it takes a while to get the ark back from where it used to be. The mistaken idea that it is a lot like salvation. It's not that way. I wish I could tell you that it was. While salvation is instantaneous, your fellowship with the Lord, the longer you've been gone, the longer it takes to fully restore it. Now listen to me. I didn't say you lost your salvation. I want you to grab a hold of that. But to think that you immediately are just restored back and you're back in the harness again, everything is wonderful again and everything's great, the Lord's talking to you just like He used to and all that, like a light switch, is not correct doctrine. That's not what happens. There is a cost associated with deciding to let the ark depart and then deciding, okay, I'm ready for it back. Oftentimes, we're ready for the ark to come back when pressure is on us because of a situation that we're in. So really, our motive for wanting the ark back is okay, Lord, I need you to help me right now because I'm in a real mess, and we expect Him to step in and step up. While He will forgive you instantaneously of your sin, sometimes there's repercussions because of your sins. David paid for the rest of his life for a sin that he committed with Bathsheba. Did he not? That's a man after God's own heart. Absalom got in a hurry, if you'll remember. Absalom got in a hurry. He wanted his daddy's throne. And guess what? David said, you can have it. He winds up hanging in a tree. Elijah wanted to see Israel repent. He winds up under a tree. All throughout the Bible, you find that when people try to put God in their box and make God operate when they want to, the Lord has a tendency to kind of put on the brakes and go, well, hold on a minute. We're kind of gotten the roles reversed here. Who's the boss? You don't control me. I control you. I'm where I'm at because you didn't let me control you, but you don't get to whistle me up when you're good and ready. I always believe in staying in as close fellowship as you possibly can because you never know when you might need Him. The time to start praying and talking to the Lord about your fellowship is not when your kid is in the hospital and needing some prayers and you got to get some sin out of the way and get back in fellowship and get rid of all the bitterness and the anger and all the other stuff that's in your heart. And that's not the time to say, hey, I need to get the ark on. Let's get over here. Let's go. It doesn't work that way. You say, why? Somebody could die because you're in a hurry. We never think about that. We never think about it even from a spiritual perception. It's generally, we're a little bit like first graders. When we want something, we want it right now. We're spoiled that way. Thank you, Brother Mike. Everybody else is just kind of eyeballing me. But we're spoiled that way because God has been so good to us in times past that oftentimes we get blinded thinking, hey, I want God back and this must be what God wants. And so now David has literally superimposed his will over God's will. And God says, if you want the ark back, that's a good thing. But listen to me, you're going to do it my way. I'm not going to let it go. Well, Lord, you let the Philistines do that. Yeah, God will let the world get away with things He doesn't let His own get away with. God holds us to a different standard, and should He not? Shouldn't that be how the thing goes? But listen, here it is. It's in this passage is what He's talking about here. The pace is more important than the race. Modern theology teaches you that we got to do everything fast. No, the Lord says do it steady. You say, why? Because the ox might stumble. In the passage, the Lord literally eliminates the ox altogether and puts the weight upon a man who, last time I checked, can't bear what an ox can bear, can't go as long as an ox can go, meaning that in order for those men, those Levitical priests, to be able to carry that ark on their shoulders, they would have to depend upon God to strengthen them and to guide their path and to keep them from stumbling and to keep the ark from falling. And too often people look at it and say, God was unfair dealing with us. No, let's pause there for just a minute. Look, if you will, please, in the passage. And I heard a preacher one time say to me, he said, well, the problem is that Ohio, who was ahead of everything, was leading the ox and caused the ox to stumble. But he's on the smoothest ground that there is in the whole journey from Abinadab's house to Jerusalem. Of all the places he shouldn't have stumbled, it should not have been on the smooth ground. Second teaching, whenever the ground gets smooth and level, generally us in today's church are more apt to stumble than we are when we're on the rough path.
Yes, sir.
See, when we're on the rough path, we have to depend on the Lord. But when it levels out, when it kind of gets smooth and things begin to be like, ah, I got it. I don't really need you, Lord. I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need to pray. I can't come to church to pray now. If you're going to have a play, I'll come. But I don't really know. I'm smooth and level. I mean, it's good. Well, there's a hurricane coming. Oh, Lord, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. I mean, Lord, I don't mean. I heard this one. I don't mean to send it on anybody else, but just don't send it to me. Well, I appreciate the honesty. The Lord knows your heart, but that's probably not a good thing to be praying. I guess we should be saying, Lord, go ahead and hit us and not somebody else. But I'm right there with you. I don't really want to clean up the mess. But I want you to notice it's on the smooth ground that the stumbling takes place. It wasn't Ohio's fault. It wasn't the oxen's fault. You say, what happened? Well, the ark shook, but is that something for Ohio for Uzzah to take care of, or is that something for God to handle? Was it Uzzah's ark or was it God's ark? I think it belonged to the Lord.
Yeah.
Tying a little bit in with this morning's Sunday school lesson, how many times have you taken an ark, somebody else's vessel, and decided to put your hands on it and decide what it ought to be doing and what it shouldn't be doing? I just think it ought to be... Now listen, your intentions are good, is that right? I mean, honestly, you can't blame Uzzah's intentions, but Uzzah had been next to that ark for 20 years, and he had become so accustomed to it that he had to have seen himself as, well, I wouldn't be dirtying up the ark if I touch it. Yet the Lord told him, if anybody touches that except the ones I ordained to touch it, I'll kill you graveyard dead. Yeah, but I mean, 20 years, I mean, it's just the ark. What's the big deal? It's just my fellowship with the Lord. I've been doing it for 20 years. Nothing's happened yet. Just kind of sag, bag, and drag like routine duty. Just the same thing all the time. Modern theology steps in and says, let's crank it up. Bring in some contemporary music. Get some electricity moving on the platform. Stir up people's emotions and get them, pull at them, not only just from a sympathetic standpoint, but, I mean, come on, let's get like the rest of the world. And what's wrong with that? I mean, after all, aren't people emotional creatures? You better be careful. You say, what happened? You got kind of accustomed to the ark. Now you're fixing to touch something. And while it may not kill you physically, it will kill you spiritually dead. Preacher, I just think you're just too old school for me. You're so narrow, a mosquito can land on your nose and kick you in both eyes with one leg. No, I'm trying to help you. I'm saying that the ark hasn't changed. Man has changed. Man has said, let's change the standard. Let's change the form of worship. Here's a good one for you. Let's change the ark that we worship, the Bible. Let's change the standard of truth. Let's change the absolute solidity, the foundation by which we make all of our decisions, whether it be in matters of faith or practice. Let's change that. Why? Because in the modern world, we are so much more intellectual now. We can talk to Siri or Google and we can get an answer just like that. We don't need that. And you know, who needs a Bible with pages? I can click it on my phone now. It's so much faster. Could I ask you this question? Isn't that what got Uzzah in trouble? But more so, isn't that what got David in trouble? Uzzah would have never moved the ark on his own. You know what happened? King David made a decision that he thought was for the good of everybody. And because of what David did, here's 30,000 people that have gone out there. They're having a big celebration. They're going out there to get the ark. Man, this is going to be great. We're going to have a wonderful time. And all the instruments are playing and all the music's being sung. And all of a sudden, can you imagine? Here is the king wearing probably all of his battle ribbons and all the wars that he has won and stuff like that. He might even be carrying Goliath's sword. You don't know. And he's walking along. And boy, they're just having a time, and here comes the ark, and all of a sudden their party comes to a screeching halt, and the Lord rains on David's parade. How dare him? Because he wanted the right thing. Shouldn't he cut him a deal? I mean, after all, he's a man after God's already killed the giant, for Pete's sake. He slew 200 Philistines. He was the one that was anointed king in the first place. Shouldn't he catch a break? The Lord doesn't kill the king. He kills somebody else because of the king's decision. 30,000 people become so silent, it is as if their tongues have been cut out of their mouth. They're scared to breathe. Their eyes are now on King David. You're the one that told us to go get the ark, and now Uzzah is dead. How many of the rest of us are going to die? Can you imagine the embarrassment of David? But it's strange. Brother, you have to realize God's not a respecter of persons. He's a respecter of His Word. Even though that's the king, the Lord's like, I don't care if you're the king. Moses doesn't get the right to smack the rock. I'll kill you. I've been using you, but you did something I said not to do. Yeah, but Lord, Miriam and Aaron and the people and all this kind of stuff. Yeah, but Moses, I hold you to a different standard. Well, that's not fair. That's coming up in October on Duval Street. Yeah. Stay with me. Can you imagine the horror and the embarrassment? Because David had it drawn up how it was going to be. And he never even asked God about it. David was ready. So God, I need you to fit your will and way into my schedule. Because I'm ready to bring the ark back. The Lord's like, okay, David, that's great. I got an instruction manual. But David, like most men, when you get something in for your kids for Christmas or whatever it might be, or you get something out, what do? You get out. You know how to put it together. You don't need instructions until all of a sudden it's like, what are all these extra parts for? The first time your wife touches it, it falls apart. And then she's looking at you like, you idiot. Didn't you have enough sense to read the instructions? No, baby, I got it. I mean, I'm good. I know how to put these things together. I mean, I was born putting Tinker Toys together and Legos. Baby, this ain't Legos. Now you got to take the whole thing down and then start back over. Take slot A and put in tab B. Turn it three times. Then for me, don't overcrank it, stupid. You'll ring it off. And by the way, it's metric, not American. Because I know you're going to grab the American wrench and try to make it fit until you square off all of the, round off all of the little things. You've done that. Thank you for feeling my pain. Everybody else is like, I never done that before. If you're a man, you have tried to put something together without instructions and it did not always come out right. Can I get a witness, at least from the ladies? David didn't consult the manual before he moved. He knew God would want to have the ark back. But God, I want to bring it back how you want it back. Okay, David, it's going to be a slow process. It's been gone 20 years. You don't make up a 20-year absence and a total of 93 years being gone. You don't make that up overnight, David. Going to take a little while. I'm going to make you realize you're going to wish you don't let it get away from you again.
Amen.
So it's going to take a little bit of time. He might have to go to church for 6 months. Oh. Oh. The thought of that just gave you chicken skin. You're like, oh. But it puts it more in a context where you understand. Suppose you said, I want my fellowship back. And the Lord said, okay, I appreciate that desire. But you got to come to Sunday school on Sunday morning, not just Sunday morning service and leave.
Right.
Your silence is deafening.
Amen.
You want your fellowship back? You're going to have to pray more than 15 minutes. I don't know about you, but prayer is a hard thing. I could preach on prayer, put myself under conviction in less than 15 minutes. Because I feel that my prayer life can always improve. That's because y'all are always praying for me, so I kind of get dependent upon that. And sometimes I get a little lazy in my own prayer life. Lord, you know, now lay me down so we pray the Lord. I know y'all aren't that way. I'm kind of like, God is great, God is good. Thanks for the food and eat it. And the Lord says, you're out of fellowship. Yeah, okay. I'd like to talk to you for just a little while longer. You may have to read your Bible more than 15 minutes. Really? You might actually have to... It's kind of hung right here. You might have to... change. Yeah, not really working for me. Who wants to change? I mean, Lord, I mean, let's go, man. The Lord's like, boy, aren't those flowers pretty? Lord, I don't give a flip about the stinking flowers. They don't stink, son. Okay, the beautiful smelling flowers, but can we go? Look at that sunset. Lord, I got to go. I got places to go and people to see and people to kill. Because I got going faster than God wanted me to go.
Mm-hmm.
Good. See what David missed in his journey to bring the ark back was? Is the purpose of bringing the ark back was not so the ark could be the center point of Israel. It represented David's relationship to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
What David missed the first time was is, I can't get back overnight what's taken me 20 years to lose. David was still doing the things he had done. He was being kingly. He was still functioning. I'm positive that he, as Peter said, I'm following you, Lord. Not as close as I used to, but I've kind of gotten busy with stuff now. And I really love you and I appreciate you. You go on and get your whipping now and I'll be out here to give you something when you get done. But I'm positive David never quit asserting himself as the king. Never quit asserting himself. Probably on occasion pulled out the harp and played some. Maybe reminisce about some psalms that we was out there tending sheep. I'm positive that David on the outside looked like he was still in fellowship. But David knew something was missing. And when he realized it, he was in too big a hurry to get it back. And somebody died and it scared the entire nation of Israel because now that they saw what happened to Uzzah, they're thinking, is what has been happening to all those Philistines, is that fixing to happen to us? And David has always been the conduit between us and the Lord. And if the Lord's mad at David, what's going to happen to us? David goes into a fit of depression, a fit of mourning, a fit of bitterness. The Bible says he's angry with the Lord because God didn't do it the way that he thought it ought to be done. Look, if you will, please, quickly. I'm aware of time. I'm going to try to hurry here. Notice what the Bible says. They're at the threshing floor, and all of a sudden the ark moves. Uzzah reaches out there to steady the ark. Who could blame him for that? Could I just hammer that point one more time? Could I just say you might want to keep your hands off of what is God's business to take care of? Or you might be the one that dies. I've seen bitterness strangle many Christians because they didn't get what they think they deserve. Their intention was right. Their motive was right. Their method was wrong. But their intentions were good intention. But isn't the road to hell paved with good intentions? Notice what happens. Listen, I'm just saying, let's go by what the Lord says in the passage. Don't be upset with me just yet. I'll give you a reason in just a minute. The Bible says the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. God smote him for his error. Notice it's because of Uzzah's error. But David put him in a position to commit that error. David is set out to bring the ark up, but doesn't consider that in so doing, it's going to involve other people. He's just so blinded by what he wants to see done, he doesn't consider its impact on other people. He now has literally stymied the entire nation of Israel simply because he didn't do it God's way, and can I say this, in God's timing. I wrote this down. I'm coming back to the passage in just a second. In Exodus chapter number 37, poles were to be used by the Levitical priest, Numbers chapter number 4, verse number 15, and the ark was to be covered whenever it was moved from one place to another. All of that was disregarded. He did none of that. He put it on an ark and displayed it. Now, think for just a minute. Think about it. It doesn't that mean, well, why not? I mean, why shouldn't everybody see it? The Lord didn't want it done that way. You don't have to go into all the reasons why, but the Lord was not intended to be uncovered in front of everybody. That ark was supposed to be in the Holy of Holies, and God said, when the Levitical priests move it, I want that thing covered. And David said, yeah, well, it's so slow. And that was written back in the days of Moses. Moses comes after Methuselah. I mean, man, we are in modern world now. We got wheels, man. We got ox-driven carts now. And the Bible says that the oxen were driven by Ahio and Uzzah. Almost as if the oxen knew better than to be carrying the ark. It doesn't say they were led. It said they were driven. Just like the oxen are like, you guys are really messing up here. Here's how they said that. Moo. And they say, well, you're going to drive it anyway. They go, mmm. The Bible doesn't say they were led. The Bible said they were driven. That means, in a sense, they're beaten to make them pull the ark. And they're like, man, you guys are messing up. I'm not supposed to be pulling the ark, guys. I don't mind drawing a cart, but you got the wrong stuff on the ark. I mean, on the cart. Put some corn up there. Put some supplies up there. Put wheat up there. Put people up there. I ain't supposed to be carrying this thing on my cart. You can't miss it in the Bible. They're having to drive the oxen, meaning it's against their will. Even the animals knew, this ain't right, man. Yeah. I know what the Lord's going to do. He's going to kill somebody. And them oxen are thinking, and it's probably going to be me. Because yeah. I can't do nothing but say, moo. Lord, I wanted to go on record. Moo. And the ark is on the cart now. And they're walking along. Big fanfare, big show. For 20 years, Uzzah has been unknown. Abinadab's been unknown. Ahio, unknown. Nobody knows who they are. Now, ta-da! They're right there by the ark. dangerous place to be. Right by the ark is a good place to get very complacent in your relationship, and you can forget real quick how you got your position by the ark. Uzzah and Ahio were little boys when that ark came into the household. And now they're full grown. Uzzah, I think, is walking by the ark as if, yeah, I'm supposed to be here, and God needs me to protect His ark. And the thing wobbles. And all Uzzah does is just reach out and touch it. But did you ever pause to think what he must have thought of himself to reach out to touch that? You know what he said? God needs me to stabilize him. God needs me to help him. Why, this ark can't get to Jerusalem without my help. Can't be done, huh, preachers? God's got to use you, right? Don't He? He has to. Huh, preachers? God's got to use you, right? He can't make it to heaven without you, right? God can't do without your song, right? Right? I mean, He's got to have you, right? God can't do without you coming to church, right? He's got to have you, right? God can't do without me in the pulpit. Can't do without somebody in the crow's nest. Can't do without your money. Can't do without whatever. I mean, isn't it strange that in all honesty, we do fit Uzzah in the passage? God can't get from point A to point B without us. The reason God struck Uzzah was because Uzzah put himself on the same pedestal as God. And he tried to steal God's glory. As if to say, you better not strike me dead. I'm just trying to help you. That gives me an insulated suit. The Lord's like, I will slap you silly. I mean, the second he touched it, buddy, I mean, 440 volts of electricity came through. I believe he was hit by lightning. I think it burnt him to a fare thee well. And the Lord has him now right in front of him. And he says to him, now, what were you thinking? Because your thought process had to have been wrong, or you would not have touched that ark. You've been thinking about this for a long time. Cause as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What makes you think God didn't make the ark wobble? It wobbled on the threshing floor. It's like rolling it on this carpet. I mean, it's like as smooth as it could be. The oxen weren't wearing tennis shoes. As a matter of fact, historically, you can study the biology of the animal, and you know what you'll find out? Oxen are the most sure-footed beasts that there are compared to sheep, mountain goats that are walking in the rocks up on the mountains. But when it comes to plowing, when it comes to pulling, when General Lee was given the task of building things out in the swamps and so on and so forth, they had all these fancy horses, and General Lee got down there, watched them for 2 days and said, get rid of all the horses and bring me some oxen. You know why he said that? Because when an oxen gets in trouble and he gets stuck, you know what he'll do? He falls to his knees and he leans down a little harder and gets his head a little bit lower, and he continues to pull until he breaks it free, and then he gets back up, but he never lifts his head back up. Have you ever watched an oxen plow? I saw him in Romania. You know what that ox does? That head's like this. Talk about forward head posture. He's got forward head posture. And he walks like this. He gets a rhythm going. And that head goes back and forth like that. That oxen never goes like this. You know what a horse will do? Give him a little bit of attention. You know what that horse will do? And that tail will come up. There ain't nothing prettier. But the Lord's got an oxen pulling. And the Lord didn't kill the oxen, because they were being driven to do something they didn't want to do. He killed Uzzah. Because Uzzah had it drawn up in his mind that he was more than he was intended to be. Paul said, I learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. Amen. Can I go a little further? That contentment has to spread to other people. When it comes to spirituality, you can't force other people into your harness. God don't make mistakes. God knows things about people you don't.
Yes.
You know what you have to do? Hands off, that's God's ark. Yep. No, it's not. Oh, if you're saved, you've got the Holy Spirit in you. Am I right? But it's interesting how modern theology has crept in. And we begin to play us in other people's lives as well as our own. I've heard many a preacher forced to go to Bible school and never was called to go to Bible school. Many a person saying they're called to the mission field when they're simply fulfilling the calling of someone else that didn't go. And it winds up in tragedy every time. The Lord would not allow me to divulge confidences that have been placed on me and in me. But I'm telling you, if you'll trust me as your pastor, many people, even in this congregation, have been forced on someone else's cart.
Amen.
And driven to a place that they were never intended to go. And sometimes years and years later, the damage has been done, but it leaves a big scar.
Yeah.
Let's come back to the Bible, if we could, real quick. And can I say this? It must have been a very, very small thing that caused the ark to wobble. Isn't that usually where we are? Careless words, critical spirit, apathetic way, gossip. Bad attitude. I was going to ask Brother Sam for it, but I forgot. I got quarter timers or something. I got busy, but most of y'all were at camp. I know you didn't put your name on the sheet of paper that we put in the basket, remember, at camp? Do y'all remember that? Come on, stay with me. All I was going to do was just going to read them. I wasn't going to call names. I was just going to read them and say, well, this is a commitment that you made. I wonder, have you stuck with that commitment? Or when you got back home, mom and dad thought the preacher's half whacked out because he says Facebook is the devil. And that kind of played into what you wanted to anyway, so you kind of went on the back pages and continued doing what you said you weren't going to do. Don't worry, you're no different than the adults you're raised under. The difference in you and them is, as you wrote it down, there's a record of it. They won't write it down. They'll just have me for lunch today. But the fact of the matter is that you made a decision because God did something for you and you were in great fellowship with the Lord and you said, you know something, there's something between me and Him. But you came back home and you put it back on the modernistic cart because some of your saved friends say there's no big deal, and you compromised. You went back to your games. You went back to your social media. I mean, you got a better way of hiding it now. You found out who the people were in the church that knew you had it, that were sending me the stuff. And so you clip them off of your friends so they don't know you got it, or you've done it under an assumed name now. Oh, y'all thought I was talking to them. I'm talking to you.
I don't know how that preacher knows all that stuff.
It couldn't be the Holy Spirit, really, honestly. It couldn't be the Holy Spirit that just happens to shoot that stuff my direction using some man-made vehicle. Couldn't be that at all. I mean, it's got to be me because I'm spending all my time because we have so few people that I just got to find out what you're doing all the time. I got enough to preach on without knowing what you're doing all the time. Back in the day, if you came to visit me, you might be the topic of a sermon anonymously later on. Not anymore. It's kind of like, man, I'm so far behind on the list, I can't even keep up. But stay here long enough, I'll preach something that you'll be like, he reading my mail. He's arguing about that in the car. I got your car bugged. I am Big Brother. I'm watching you through your TV and your internet connection. I got GPS on all of you. I follow my friends on social media. Some of you out yourselves. Here I am. Did you get bit by a wasp? What's wrong with your lips? Do you like hold them up to a vacuum cleaner or something? But you desired to have that unique relationship. And you were willing to do it the long, hard way. And me and Brother Sam told you, when you get back, it's not going to be as easy as you think. And now you're in school. And now you want so bad because of peer pressure to fit in that you're kind of like, maybe just a little bit's not that big of a deal. And then some of your friends went back to it, so you're like, well, I don't want to be the trendsetter. How am I doing? I'm doing okay? Brother Sam's even like, he told you about it. You say, what is it? It's a new cart. Here's how. I can still have fellowship with the Lord and do it my way. You know the Lord said? You keep on when that thing wobbles. Some little thing's going to happen. You know what you're going to do? You're going to get too familiar. You're going to get too fresh. And you know what's going to happen? You're not going to die physically. He's not going to blow up your water heater. But you'll notice a void. And the fellowship you once desired will be gone. And it might be 20 years before you get it back. People here don't tell you all their personal stories, but many people that come here have been going nowhere for years. And it's not because we're the great light and the dark time and all that stuff. It's they realize something's missing. And they come back in here and it takes time to get back in the routine, back in the habit, back in the slow, stinking pace of walking. We want to run everywhere else in life, but when it comes to the spiritual life, you have no control. The Lord will grow you as quick as you are ready to be grown. You can't force growth. You can't take biblical steroids. People think they can. I'll take biblical steroids. I can get it done fast. I've been to Bible school. I'm ready! Turn me loose! Let me go! The Lord's like, what? Yeah, I'm ready. I've been to Bible school. Okay, go get them, Columbus. Head to the mission field. Take off. I'm ready, they say. Okay, great. Have at it. If that's the case, how come so many are that were ready are no longer in? Because they're spiritually dead. You say, why? Because they were going to do it their way. Let me hurry. David says this in the passage, and I'm almost done. Don't be looking around at everybody going, he says that all the time. The anger of the Lord's kindled. In verse number 7, the Bible said, and David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. That's a man after God's own heart, and David is mad at God for doing what God should have done. Did David have a right to be mad? Did David have a right to be mad? But David was mad. Why? Because God did not do it how David drew it up. And David's motive was right. But he didn't get a pass. And he's mad. The Bible says it displeased him. Verse number 9. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David pouted. David did what we do. David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. You know what happened with David? David said, fine, if you're not going to do it my way, fine, give it to somebody else. I don't want it. And for 3 months, for 90 days, it looks like he's sitting there sulking until one day he goes, you know something, maybe I might ought to consider looking to see how it is that God wanted me to do that. How do you know that? When you get over to 2 Chronicles, we won't take time to turn there. The Bible said that he called the Levitical priest up and he said, you need to sanctify yourself because the Lord hath said he wants us to do it with the rods and he wants us to do it with the priests and he wants us to do it with the sacrifice. And he says, okay guys, 6 step at a time. Last time we got in too big a hurry. We're going to do it right this time. But right ain't always fast. Right's usually slow. Right requires you to bear the burden of carrying the glory of the Lord instead of putting it on somebody else. I have a whole sermon on that. Who's bearing your burden? Put it on an ark, let the ox carry it. The Lord said, mm-mm. If you're going to carry my glory, you're going to bear it on your shoulders. And the weight of that is going to cause you to walk very slowly. You can't run. Good lesson.
Yes.
But Lord, we really want you. Yeah, well, you're willing to stay a long time. I'll give you this illustration. I'm going to close in another hour. Several years ago, and while I appreciate the preachers that are telling you about being refreshed now and the Lord speaking with you now, just as an illustration of patience, Harold Seitler's wife and daughter were out and they were hit by a drunk driver, and his daughter was killed and his wife near about went completely insane. Now, this is one of the greatest preachers of the then known independent Baptist movement. As a matter of fact, you can pull him up now. He's an old white horse preacher. I mean, when he preached, man, God moved. Then people would get to shouting and hollering. As a matter of fact, the old preacher used to go to his church when he was up there going to school. They gathered for church that Sunday. His wife is hospitalized because of her mental condition. The funeral for the little girl is going to be had, and the church is gathered, and obviously it's quite silent. People are quite distraught and disturbed. The screen door is open on that old white house. Harold Seitler is sitting there in his chair, just sort of staring off into oblivion. And he hears somebody walk up onto the stairs. Those old boards in that porch creaked and moaned and hollered, almost screamed, as this rather large man came to the door. He tapped on the door, but he didn't wait for an answer. He opened the door, and you can hear that spring as it began to stretch against that rust, as many of you have heard before, and caught itself on the edge of that wood right there, and a few of the shavings sort of flittered to the floor. As he stepped inside, he reached behind him and grabbed the floor, grabbed the door, and he eased it against its casing there, and he walked in. And the illustration is that he stood there and he just simply looked at Harold Seitler. Said a few things under his breath that couldn't be understood or whatever, and turned around, and as he walked out and that spring began to sing that sad song again, this time he let the door slam and he began to walk down that old dusty path and back up toward the mountains where he came from. Harold Seitler, somewhat enraged, the illustrationist said, of who is this and what is he doing coming in here and just looking at me, gawking at me, and you couldn't hardly blame him. He went out. Now, all this time, all the congregation is sitting there. It has gone well past 12 o'clock and the people are still sitting right there waiting on the preacher to come over. Sunday school hour is gone. Church service hour is gone. They're up into the 1 o'clock hour now. Seitler goes tearing out of that door, jumps down off of that porch and runs out there and grabs the man by the shoulder and spins him around. The man's name was Harv Stanberg, an old preacher from the Carolinas that most every great preacher in those days learned from. And Seitler said, "Preacher, what is it that you're looking for? Why'd you come in and look at me the way you did?" He said, "Brother Seitler, for once in my life, I wanted to look at a man that God wasn't afraid to turn the devil loose on." And with that, he turned around and he walked off. Harold Seitler went back up his porch, dust flying now off the back of his feet. Hot afternoon, he picked up his Bible. Made that trek he had made so many times across the little pathway there. You can go up and still see it and cross that little pathway, and he entered into the back doors of the church. Didn't come in the way he normally did. And the illustration is as he came in, people began to gasp when they saw that big, huge hulk of a white-headed man start coming down those stairs, coming down the aisleway. The word began to spread fast, and he stepped up into the pulpit. Might I remind you, the people have been waiting for hours now. They were patiently waiting to see what God was going to do. They didn't even sing a song. They didn't make an announcement. They just sat and waited. The illustration that I was told personally was nobody moved except to run to the restroom or whatever and to come back. Very little conversation, just still, quiet, and waiting. He took his old Bible, and they say preached literally off the cuff some things I've learned. One of the greatest messages he ever preached. Because God used some tragedy in his life and the willingness to wait on the people for God to move in a miraculous way in that service. Here's the miraculous thing about the story. He had to wait for many more years before he ever got to be reunited with his daughter. He would preach, and the old preacher said to me, his eyes would glisten and his voice would smile when he would preach on what he called the greatest chapter in all the Bible. 2 Kings chapter 2. You're obviously thinking to yourself, 2 Kings chapter 2, that's Elijah and Elisha going across the thing and all that, and him being caught up like a whirlwind, like a chariot. He said he would get to talking about that, and he would get to thinking about his daughter being on the other side. And he said it was as if he was already raptured. Later in life, Harold Seiler made this statement. The most painful but the most beneficial thing that God ever did for me was allow me the grace to get through that tragedy.
Amen.
But it took a long time. The old preacher said, God's wheel grinds very, very slowly, but exceedingly fine. Mm-hmm. Preacher, what's the point? You're saved now, don't get in a hurry. Mm-hmm. Could have told you that an hour ago. But maybe with the illustrations you realize all of us have both David's tendencies and Uzzah's tendencies. Do we not think to some degree we control our own life? Even when it comes to God's call on our life? God, this is what you call me to do, this is what it's going to be, and this is how it's going to be, and this is when you're going to do it. Do we not also get too familiar sometimes that we take the Bible for granted and prayer for granted and church for granted and God's people for granted? Haven't we been guilty of getting a little too fresh with that on occasion? Maybe somebody's had a tragedy and you think they should be over it. Careful, David. God will bring him along when he's ready.
Yes.
He didn't ask you to give him your opinion. As a matter of fact, when you go through it, it might take you even longer. I hope maybe this morning Miss Pat's going to come and play, and I'd like for her to play something softly on the organ. I want you to listen to me for just a moment longer, and then I'm going to close. The greatest thing in the Christian life is to be able to walk with the Lord every day. The Bible says this in the book of Isaiah. He said, "They that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint." What's the key to the verse? Waiting. "But I'm ready." The Lord's like, "You're on your own. Careful. Going too fast. They that wait on the Lord." I come to the garden alone, and the dew is still on the roses, early morning hours. The dew is one of those things like, oftentimes, like depression. Depression is not like a spring rain that falls and then the sun comes out. Depression is like that gray, foggy, constant drip just dragging around. So the picture that you're getting there is that it's not bright, sunshiny day the Lord's walking with you. He's walking with you in the days where things aren't going the way you want them to go. And you don't really feel like running when the dew's falling or when the rain's about to come. It just kind of pulls you down while the dew is still on the roses. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy, right?
Yeah.
Oh, wait a minute. That's what we're looking for. What has to happen? I walk so He can talk. I used to run a little. You can't really tell much now, but I used to run a little. I hate to run, as you can tell. But you can't really carry on a conversation while you're running. You just stepped right off in it. The Lord says to walk for a reason. Why? He wants to talk to you. He wants to spend time with you. You don't hear very well when you're running. But if you slow down long enough to walk, here's the great thing. He'll adjust His pace to just what He knows you can handle. No matter how big your stride is. When my wife and I do go walking, she's like, "You take like one for every three of mine." I'm like, "Keep up. You need the exercise." I'm trying to get there in a hurry. What I have to learn to do is, if I'm going to talk with her while we're walking, I have to take half steps. Because I'm interested in hearing what she has to say. He's interested in hearing you this morning. But He won't listen to you on a cart. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Two verses. The message is about your fellowship with the Lord. The Lord spoke to you and like to come. Come now. Don't wait. Don't wait. Come now. Preacher, I'm ready. I'm willing. Okay, good. The devil is interested in putting a foot between your shoulder blades and pushing you faster than God intends for you to go. Why? Because God has your best interest at heart. He knows. He knows when. He knows where. God spoke, you come. Folks are coming. God spoke, you come. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. These folks are here praying. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, could I make this offer to you? We can take a Bible and in a very short period of time show you how you can change your eternal destination from where you are promised to go without Jesus Christ, and that's to hell. In a matter of moments, you can change that final address to heaven.
if you'll allow us the privilege of taking the Bible and showing you what the Bible says. Preacher, the weight is heavy. I will admit it gets heavy at times. Preacher, it just seems to be slow. I admit. Doing it for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years. I admit that it is painstakingly slow at times. But God knows what's best for you and what's best for me.